We turn to the chapter we read in the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 1, we shall read again verses 20 and 21. First Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. The Apostle Peter writes here chiefly to Jewish Christians, although there are converted Gentiles among them. And whether Jew or Greek, if they are the Lord's, then what he has to say in verse 2 of the chapter applies to them. He addresses them there in terms of the relation they have to God, to the triune God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That is his desire for them. That is his prayer for them. And as this chapter continues, the Apostle Peter expounds the doctrine, the wonderful truth of salvation. Salvation by the triune God. Salvation centered upon the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came in the fullness of the time, the one who performed the work of redemption, the one to whom God's people look and must look in faith and in hope. And what a wonderful chapter we have here. It's so full of Christ and of his salvation. It's an enlightening chapter and an encouraging chapter for God's people, and indeed for those who as yet cannot say that they have come to Christ. Well, he's set forth here. He's made known in these verses in all his suitability as the Savior, the only Savior, and the one we indeed must seek and find and put our trust in while we have time, while we have opportunity. And do we not know that soon, and perhaps very soon, these things will come to an end? They must, for each and every one of us. So to consider Christ, and to consider him as we find him in our text, Christ and his people, Christ and his people. And with God's help, we shall note Christ foreordained, and then Christ manifested, and finally Christ, the only way to God. Well, firstly then, with the Lord's help, Christ foreordained, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And that is spoken of in connection with the previous verse, where there is reference to the precious blood of Christ. Peter is referring to Christ And he's taking us back into eternity. Before the foundation of the world, before time itself existed, in eternity, as we learn in Scripture, there was the mystery of God's will, the will of his good pleasure, that which he purposed in himself. And God purposed in himself that there would be glory to his own name in the salvation of a people. And the heart of it, God's eternal purpose, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, foreordained in the sense of being appointed according to God's eternal purpose as the mediator. God has a sinful race in view in his eternal purpose. Mankind fallen into sin and helpless in sin. God has a people, those whom he has chosen, those who are elect, and they are elect in Christ, because as sinners they need salvation. And who will do for sinful men? Who is able to deliver sinful men out of the pit of their sin, their sinful nature? Only one, and that is the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God set his love upon a people. He gave them to his Son, the Son appointed to be their mediator. And do we know what a mediator is? Well, when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells us something of the mediator. He says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So a mediator comes between, stands between, and the purpose of the mediator is to reconcile. And you see, because of man's sin, there is enmity between sinful men and a holy and just God. And that brings about separation. That means that when we come into the world, we're far off from God, and we do not enjoy the friendship of God. Rather, he has a controversy with us. We're guilty before him. We deserve his wrath and curse on account of our sin. But the Lord, in his wondrous mercy and grace, has appointed a mediator. A mediator to come into this world and to interpose himself in a marvelous way, revealing the love of God in order to effect reconciliation, in order to bring about that reconciliation required between God and his people. Christ was appointed as mediator. Back from all eternity, he was set up as the only begotten Son who would come into our world. And as the mediator, he is our prophet and priest and king. You can view the office as one, with three aspects to it, or as three offices. But certainly the three offices belong to the one person, and they're all necessary, and we need him in all three. A prophet makes known the will of God. And Christ does that. He did that through the prophets of old and through the apostles. In the last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. Christ is the great prophet, making known the will of God for our salvation. And that effectually, in the power of his Spirit, to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of himself as the mediator. Christ is our priest, our great high priest. Peter brings this out because we see that Christ was appointed to be the Lamb of God. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When these Jewish Christians read those words, their minds, of course, being filled with the truth of the Old Testament and the remembrance of the Jewish ritual under the Old Testament, would make a connection there between that ritual, the sacrifices offered, and the lambs, the Passover lamb perhaps in particular, and Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is appointed to be such. That was always in view, always in God's mind and in his purpose. Everything else, all that was done in the tabernacle and in the temple, was leading up to this. The coming of God's Lamb. And the temple would soon be torn down. And the sacrifices would finish. It was not by the choice of the unbelieving Jews. It was forced upon them. A perpetual word to them. A message from on high. From Jehovah their God. That is now at an end. I have provided something better. I have fulfilled my eternal purpose. I have sent to you your Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lamb speaks of sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God, speaks of a Redeemer who would sacrifice himself. And that is what he did. As a priest, he offered himself without spot unto God as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, because it was the sacrifice, the only one, that could and did take away sin. Precious blood, because of who Jesus is, and because of what his life and death has accomplished. And Christ intercedes for his own in glory. He presents himself there to the Father in all the merit of his accomplished redemption. And so the blessings secured by that redemption, they come to God's people in God's time. Christ is our King, the eternal King, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is the governor among the nations. He's ruling over the affairs of this world on behalf of God, in the interest of his church. And he does so remembering each and every one of his own. And he rules not only outwardly, but inwardly. And that's the king we need. What is the most rebellious thing in this world? It's the human heart and the human will. Going against God, not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. But by sovereign grace, kingly grace, grace from Christ, the heart, the will, they're subdued. And more, in the experience of the believer, there is a submission to the Lord, a glad submission, a desire to do those things which please the Lord and are to his glory. So Christ is foreordained in God's eternal purpose. He's appointed as the mediator, the only one, the perfect one, and he's appointed to be the Lamb, the sacrifice for his people. This all in eternity. This all hidden in that sense. The mystery of God's will. But then we have Christ manifested. Christ manifested, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Note the words, these last times. It is important for us to get the sense of those words. When we think of the last times, perhaps we think of the very last times, the times that will be immediately preceding the return of Christ. But in Scripture, the last times are really the times from Christ coming until his return. New Testament times. These last times. In these last times, Christ, the Lamb of God, was manifested. And manifested even for these believers. How was that? Or two things in particular to consider. And firstly, this, the incarnation of Christ. Oh, that is a great mystery. A wonderful event. An infinite nature uniting itself to a finite nature. Paul expresses it to Timothy in these profound words. God was manifest in the flesh. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared in our nature. And this was prophesied. And this was known to the Jews and believed upon by believing Jews. Because it is necessary to know this truth and believe this truth for salvation. That the mediator would appear in the world. He would accomplish redemption. And he would do so in such a way as to purchase a people. We go right back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15. God's word to Satan in the form of the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is so much in that. And there you have the whole scheme of redemption in one verse. The seed of the woman is centrally Jesus Christ. And Christ as the seed of the woman, Christ incarnate, would bruise the head of the serpent, and we understand by that, he would destroy the works of the devil. He would crush the great enemy of mankind and the great adversary of God's people. Thou shalt bruise his heel. There you have the suffering of Christ. There you have what he bore and bore so willingly and lovingly on the part of his people. Suffering in our nature. You see, God cannot suffer. But God in man's nature can suffer. A divine person suffered when Jesus Christ became incarnate, became the sin bearer, became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, suffering in his human nature. And that seed promise is developed throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament. Think of the words in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 7, and the verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. The promise of God being with his people, and God being with his people in the person of the Son, who would enter our world by taking our nature and doing so in this miraculous manner. As we learn in the gospel narratives, it was by the power of the Holy Ghost that Mary, a virgin, conceived. That which was in her was the Son of God having our humanity from Mary. But because conceived in that way, without sin, without any stain or taint of sin, you and I come into this world as the posterity of Adam. We come into this world by ordinary generation, father, mother, and we come into this world guilty of original sin, lacking all righteousness, having a corrupt nature. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath and curse. And what do? In our lives, we add sin to sin. We go on in sin, and God is not in all our thoughts. How helpless we are. God may speak to us, and he does, through our conscience. But we'll shrug it off. We'll reject the voice that we know comes from on high and is for our good. We'll get on with life. We'll enjoy its pleasures. We'll continue in the way that we have chosen for ourselves. And we will dismiss God's way. We have his word. We may have been brought up with it, heard it in our youngest years, read it for ourselves, gone to the house of God and heard it proclaimed. But has it made any impression? Have we seen our need? Have we recognized who Jesus Christ is and why he came? He's the Son of God, pure and holy, And he's come into our world as the mediator, as the redeemer. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Note that title, the Prince of Peace. Why so? Because Jesus Christ came to make peace. Peace was made through the blood of his cross. Peace between God and men. The reconciliation we spoke of earlier. And all this was prophesied, even in minute detail, the wonderful prophecy we have in Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah takes us back into eternity. And he says, well, there is one who is soon to come. And he will be born as a babe in that obscure town, Bethlehem. And he is destined to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth have been from of old. God's only begotten Son, the eternal Son, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. In John's account of the Gospel, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John adds that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now many beheld Christ. He went about doing good. He preached in the villages and towns and cities of Israel. But not all, by any means, beheld his glory. Or at least, they did not understand it, appreciate it, acknowledge it, confess it. Something was withheld from them. There was a certain blindness upon them. And we have to say that that blindness is upon us all by nature. That's what sin does. It has a blinding effect upon us, upon our understanding. And that has to be removed. And that is what Christ himself alone is able to do. But how? But Christ was manifested in his incarnation. But Christ was and is manifested in the preaching of the gospel. That is what Peter is saying here. Was manifest in these last times for you. Those to whom he writes heard Christ. He called them even by name. He brought them to himself. But he did so through the ministry of the word. The gospel preached by his servants. In our chapter, we're told that these believers had heard the gospel. The final verse of the chapter. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which, by the gospel, is preached unto you. And it had been blessed to them. without the Lord's blessing upon it, even the gospel of Christ, preached in its purity, will not accomplish good for any soul. The Holy Spirit must take the things concerning Christ and reveal them to us. And that will be a question perhaps for some here. You've heard much, but what has been revealed to you, made manifest to you? You might be able to acknowledge fundamental truth concerning Christ. But has that truth been applied personally to you, so that you see yourself in the light of that truth? That all that Christ is, he is for sinners. And you are a sinner, and you need Christ, and so you go to him, and you lay hold of him. The gospel had been blessed to those to whom Peter was writing. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, that word they'd heard in the preaching of the gospel, which liveth and abideth forever. Eternal truth made known in the ministry of the word, in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And so Christ was manifest. And so Christ is manifest today. As God's word is opened up, and especially as the Spirit of God opens the eyes of our understanding, that we might receive this truth and comprehend it and come to Christ. So has the preaching of the word been blessed to your soul, my soul? We have a duty toward ourselves to ask that question and to obtain the answer to it. To examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether we have been born again and have the life of God in our souls. And only you can answer that question. But with God's word and prayer, you can get an answer to that question. And it will be for your good if you get an answer. To know where you stand. There is no benefit, there is no wisdom in ever being in doubt concerning how you are related to God. We need to know that we are the Lord's, that we belong to Jesus Christ. Pray for the preaching of God's word. Pray for it especially in our day and generation. Pray that the preaching which comes from this pulpit and other pulpits in our land may be faithful to God's word. The tendency in a day of small things is to soften the preaching, change its content, its style, its manner, to somehow try and make it more appealing to those who perhaps have little relish for God's truth, and to soften it such that you don't hear very often today the need to be born again. It's simply believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. He must be born again, and without being born again, you will not believe, not savingly believe in Jesus. So we have to have clarity And we have to have authority. And the authority is not from the man who preaches. It's from the word. No wonder that Peter said, "This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." He and the apostles preached a gospel full of the word of God. And only the word of God. And we need that. Not amusement. Not trifles. But God's holy word. And God's word, rightly divided, and above all, God's word, preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to pray for that. Well, thirdly and finally, Christ, the only way to God. He was manifested for these believers who by him do believe in God. Only by Christ. Christ reveals God to us because he is the only begotten of the Father. He has declared the Father perfectly. Because when you behold Christ, when you consider Christ, you are considering God. And there can be no salvation without meeting God. God has purposed salvation. He bestows it. We are to receive it from him as his gift. His gift of love. His gift of grace. And we receive it from God in the mediator. In the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he has certain things to tell us with regard to this. Chapter 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And that is surely a blessed truth. Coming into the world, far from God. But now, in Christ, near to God. Near to the God of holiness. Near to the God of majesty. Near to the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But has a people. People whom he loves. People whom he would have with himself in glory. And a people he brings to himself in his beloved Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The eternal purpose. A mystery. But revealed in Jesus Christ. Think also of the words in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore he," that is Christ, "and Christ our great high priest, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." It's good sometimes to focus on one word in a text. And there's a word that stands out. It's that word uttermost. What does it convey to you? It ought to convey to you this. That you, in all your weakness and unworthiness, utterly unable to save yourself or commend yourself to God, are yet, through faith in Christ, saved with an everlasting salvation, all of God, wholly sufficient, so that Christ can be said to be an uttermost Saviour, a a Saviour in every part, every detail of what is required to bring his people to heaven. The emphasis there in Hebrews is on his intercession. And that's an important emphasis. Through the new birth, through faith in Christ, we've begun to follow Christ. But here we are. We remain in this sinful world, this wicked world, trials and temptations. Will I stay the course? Will I perhaps stumble and fall? Will I so turn my back upon God at some point that I'll be cast off, be a castaway? And here is your answer. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. And he does save to the uttermost. By his intercession, his people receive grace, sustaining grace, preserving grace, so that they continue walking with God. And the righteous holds on his way. He's righteous in Christ, and in Christ he also has strength. The strength of God's grace, overcoming grace, to bring all his people, even the bruised reeds and smoking flaxes, the weak and weary ones, the lambs as well as the sheep, to glory. Who by him believe in God, by Christ and by his grace, sinners are enabled to believe in God. But then at the end of verse 21, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, it should be. It should never be in ourselves. Only in God and in Jesus Christ. And Peter tells these believers two particular things concerning Christ. God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. How are our faith and hope connected with this? Faith in the Word of God revealing Christ. Faith sees Christ risen and glorified. It sees the empty tomb. It sees the throne of heaven now occupied by Christ. How Jesus Christ has advanced our nature to heaven. And faith says, in the light of these things, he's paid the price for sin. He's dealt with sin. He satisfied God's justice for sinners. And we look to him. And we trust him. And we depend upon him. That is saving faith. Not salvation, part the work of Christ and part the work of the believer. But salvation, all the work of Christ, and faith, the empty hand, receiving that salvation as God's gift. But faith and hope in God. Well, hope springs out of faith. The hope you read of in Scripture comes from faith. And hope says, Christ has risen and Christ has entered heaven. He's done so as my head. And I, as a member of his body, the church for which he died, I will follow him. I'm united to him. I am one with him. And where he now is, one day I shall be. What a blessed hope, and a sure one. And Peter has spoken of it already in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, the new birth, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those three verses might sum up everything concerning salvation and concerning the believer. The poor, fainting child of God in this world, wondering as to how they will be able to continue in the face of every obstacle, every difficulty, and being reassured by God in his word that their hope is a living hope. It's a hope they have because they belong to Christ. It's grounded upon his resurrection, and it takes note of the glory that now belongs to the Mediator, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, because these things are true of our Redeemer, what Scripture promises to the people of God, we who belong to Christ shall surely have. Christ, the only way to God, the only way to heaven. Are you on that way? Through faith in him. May it be so, and may the Lord keep us on that way. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we seek grace from thee, that these things would lodge in our hearts, that we would be made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ, and that if we are his, our faith would be strengthened, and that we would be able to press toward the mark, knowing the prize that awaits those who endure to the end and so are saved. Bless thy word and use it for thy glory and for the good of us all. These things we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.